was thinking about how, you know how I love the classics when it comes to TV shows. I mean, I've shown you how many scenes from Andy Griffith that by now you go, I think he likes that show. I don't think it's hidden from you. But the reality is that the Bible, and I would hope that today, right now, you opened it to 2 Samuel chapter 3 already, and that you're ready to go into. We got 39 verses, and I figure, you know, 10 minutes a verse, you know, we'll get through this. I'm kidding. But as we're working through it, I want you to have an understanding. We all need to have an understanding that the Bible is more Yellowstone than it is Mayberry or the Andy Griffith Show. Please understand, it's more Breaking Bad than Father Knows Best. And so as you would say, I don't watch any of that stuff, and that's your call, that's your decision, but there is compelling TV that is put out that I think what's happened is people, as they're writing these scripts and putting things together, they're saying, we want to put this realistic edge, and it's actually twisted, and it's painful to watch sometimes. Whereas there's some that, you know, by the time a show wraps up, and that's what maybe for many, that's what they want. I want to escape from this craziness, this stupidity that's going on. But understand that the Word of God, as we work through it together, and even as you're going to be looking at these stories, you're going to go, wow, the twisted people that you work with, God. And he's like, yeah, look at you. Look in the mirror. Look what I'm dealing with here. And to not be as judgmental concerning them as that. Actually, what I'd like you to do as you look at the context, go, oh, that's me. That's what I look like sometimes. And that's why I need the ultimate hero. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need this Redeemer. That's what a lot of these stories should push us toward, as opposed to, you know, I remember a song, and it's not a bad song, but Dare to Be a Daniel. I'm even singing that off a tune, but off tune. But it's a good challenge. But the Bible is not just a morality tale. There are morals that are taught in it. But it's supposed to keep bringing us back to when we see the goodness in somebody, we see the Christ-likeness, the godliness in somebody, we go, hey, that's God. He's done that work. When we see David for what he is, oh, that's David. That's what David is. And so when he's a man after God's own heart, God, even looking at this messed up individual, and David's messed up, I choose to love him, and I choose to work in his life, and I choose to use him. And that's what he's doing with you and me every single day. And so I would like you to stop and think about this for a second. If you were writing this book, and your goal in writing this book or this story was, I'm going to try to convince the world that there's this person named Jesus Christ, and this Jesus is the God of history. He is the answer to all of the issues that we need to be addressed and things along that line. The one we're waiting for. Would you write the story this way? Honestly, would you write it like this with the, this story is really convoluted. It's messed up. It's difficult. It's sordid. It's twisted. And if you haven't been, if none of those words hit you properly, are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? And just getting through this chapter today, you're going to see what is up with this group of people. So I want to pray, and then I want to get into this time together. So let's do that. Father, thank you for what we've already been able to sing. We've been singing theology as we do each week. It's a blessing to be able to do that, to sing those truths. And then when the hard times come, sometimes these are the songs. I think of songs that Don and Lori have taught, and that those are the songs that come to mind, the songs that were taught or given to us even this morning. Many of the songs that during the difficult times, we sing in our hearts because we need this truth in these difficult days. So thank you, God. Thank you for using that. And now as we open your word, I'm asking you, Father, to do your work through your word, because it's eternal and it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, God, would you do your work of surgery with us this morning? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember last study when we were in 1 Samuel, remember when the people went to Samuel and they said, give us a king like the other nations have. And Samuel's upset about that. And God says to him, don't let it bug you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so the reality of that fact, that God knew this would happen, is what we read in Deuteronomy 17. So God knew this was going to happen. We come to Deuteronomy 17, and beginning at verse 14, Moses, as he's putting the second law, the Deuteros, Duet, Namas, law, second law, before them, he's saying to them, this is what I'm asking of kings. So look at the requirements for kings. We, in our Constitution, we have different standards for the role of a president. Israel had this for the king. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. So this is the only country in all the world that is a true theocracy. I don't know if you ever get caught up in the drama across the pond called the Atlantic Ocean, of the crown and all that goes on with that. You know, has Harry worked things out? And so all those different things that go on. They can talk about the divine right of kings, but the reality is this is the only group of people that has a divine right of kings. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. So it's got to be a Jew. It's got to be that individual. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. So I don't want you to rely on your military prowess. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So this sex thing, you've got to have that under control. And so I don't want you to fall into that, because a lot of other nations that don't have me as the head over them, you have divine right because I've given it to you. I don't want military prowess to be your thing, and I don't want you to think that you're a big deal because you got a lot of women. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So I don't want money to be an issue for you. I don't want you to think that that's what is the thing. So, man, we're strong militarily. Boy, this guy's a ladies' man, and he's loaded. I don't want that for you. Other countries can do that with their king. I don't want that for you. And here's what I want. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. So I get the Bible, I get this. And I got to write down, because me writing it down, I'm not just reading it, I'm literally writing it down. I got to think about, well, this is what God says. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And so that's the requirement. And David knew that he was anointed king. If you remember, Samuel had done it early, and then he had another anointing as Saul had died. And now we see, did David, the man after God's own heart, obey? Oh, by the way, this is a requirement for kings, but you and I the Bible calls us a royal priesthood. So I have standards for you too, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we come to this passage of Scripture here. And remember the last time we were in this, Abner had set up this son of Saul as king. And he's moving in a way that would say, now I'm going to move the chess pieces so that I'm in a place that I want to be. But he's an opportunist. And he's ambitious. And he's also causing division. They will end up being in war, a civil war for 7 years. It's longer than our civil war. And God hates division. I want you to look at the list of things that God hates. Proverbs 5, beginning at verse 16. Maybe I gave you the wrong passage here. Maybe it's 6, verse 16. I might have done that. It's not on her. There's this list. Thank you for your patience. 6. Yeah. These are the lists. These are 6 things that the Lord hates. Thank you, Cora. 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That's why gossip is a brutal, evil thing, causing division with people. Well, Abner has done this to the point where people are dying. And God loves unity. And we will see that Abner actually knew that David was supposed to be king. You'll see that as we work through the chapter together. And he still went against God. So if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin there, there's a spot for you to do that. I want you to, number one, notice the details. Notice the details. Look at verse 1 with me. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And look at this. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. 7 years of this. And at this time, David is ruling over Judah. If you want to look on the map here, Judah is that purple section, and then Israel is that green section there. Judah's in the south, Israel is in the north. And he is at war against Abner and the household of Saul. And there are battles that are raging, and Saul's forces are getting weaker and weaker. David, on the other hand, is growing stronger. It's a good word for us just to stop for a moment and realize that if I line myself up with the king, the true king, and I'm following him, I am going to grow stronger and stronger. Even though you might look at how it seems like other things are winning, sin seems to be winning sometimes, but is it really? It's so deceptive. If you stop and think about how sin works, you do something and you get away with it. I got away with that. I was able to get away with that. It doesn't, like right away, let's say if something happened with sin, and we did it, and our ear fell off. Maybe I listened to gossip, and I'd go, I better not do that again. But it doesn't work that way. I still got my ears. I'm good. And so you think, I got away with it. But you keep sinning. You keep lying. You become a liar. You keep, and you could put in any blank there. I keep doing this thing. After a while, you become that thing. And you may not even notice it. But in time, it happens. And so, if I line myself up with Saul, who's not the true king, he's not king. He's not the one that's to be in place anymore. David is the person to be in place. It may look good for a while, but after a while, I'm the loser. And so let me ask you this morning, as you stop and think, what you invest in, what you're putting all your chips in, is it worth it over the long haul? I want to line myself up with the true King, the true Messiah, the true chosen one. And there's peace in that, and that's the kingdom that I follow. And sometimes there's setbacks along the way. There are defeats that go on certain days. But here's what the Bible says, Philippians 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will begin, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And because that one who lives in us has power, look at this, 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You see, God is working. And so we come to these next two verses. Please take these in. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephtai, the son of Abitai. And the sixth, Ithream of Iglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, don't read those verses and go, I'm going to follow David's lead. One's enough. It's no reflection on my wife. Okay, she's saying the same thing about me. All right, one's enough. That's how God put it before us. And I want you to understand, as God puts polygamy in the word, there's no things in the law about that. It's something that customary was done. And you don't see him going, and this was wrong to do. There's nothing blatant that says that. But as time plays out, this was wrong to do. Now, I want you to look at AAA here. The three boys with the A first names. Pieces of work. Huge. And David's raising six boys with six different women. And it is not going to end well. And one of them, he married a pagan woman. Now, didn't we read something just a few minutes ago of requirements for kings? One of the things he's not supposed to do. And David knew the law. David's the one, if you remember some of the songs he wrote, oh, I love your law. Probably didn't do that, but he's got a whole psalm about how much he loves the law of God. So he knows it. I'm king. He's read chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. And yet, he did this. This is who God's working with. And this one is a daughter of a Canaanite king, and the product of that relationship is going to be a man named Absalom, who will cause David's heart to be broken, and it will cause division in the kingdom. And Paul warns us about this. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And please keep the verse up there after we go through it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This seems to be sidestepped a lot today. This was a verse that was hammered in when I was growing up. If I'm going to think about who I'm going to marry, if I'm going to think about who I'm going to date even, it's somebody that is a person that has the same daddy as I do. And his name is God. And it's through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? I want to take a sidestep for just a second here. How we interpret Scripture is so important. I know a guy, and I'm not kidding, I know a guy that used this verse as a verse against interracial dating. I want you to look at the last part, because some of you are like, are you serious? He used the last part of that verse for interracial dating and being against it. This verse is not talking about that. Okay, I'm trying to get your attention. And this is what will happen with the Word of God if you are not careful with it. It's talking about spiritual issues. And David, instead of listening to what the Word of God says concerning this, I don't want you, it's not another nationality, it's not another ethnicity, it is, does this person know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's just one of the relationships, by the way. There are six here. David has issues with women. Am I speaking out of line here? He's got issues with sex. And by the way, I just want you to know, I like David. I like him. But he's flawed. And please remember that fact. Oh, here's another thing to remember. Everybody's flawed. And I want you, those of you that come into church sometimes, and you look around, you're going, oh, these people got it together and I don't. They're just hiding it better. I'm telling you, we're all messed up. But I'm not as messed up as that. Don't do that. Because it doesn't take long. Let's keep going. So he went through that whole list there. Oh, by the way, he had already had these wives, but he adds more and more and more. He's got an ego. This is how you build a kingdom. This is how I get generations to come. This is where I get power. I want you to notice that 7 years is going by for this war, and each of them only have one kid. But it could have been a lot more. And it's like purposely, I think God shut down things so that this would not become completely what he's resting in. Let's keep going. Verse 6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, look at this, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. So David has already been acknowledged as king by Samuel the prophet, but people are waiting to see whether David can step up and take control. And for 7.5 years, this is going on. And Abner starts to do things to make his dynasty continue. I remember earlier, he's going, I'm going to put Ishbosheth, I'll give this son of Saul, I'll give him power, I'll be in his corner. I'm all about Ishbosheth. But look at that verse again. Abner was making himself strong. I want you to watch this as you watch people. Not that you get paranoid about it, but that you understand. This is supposed to be the kingdom of Ishbosheth, the kingdom of Saul. But I want you to see, Abner is trying to make it Abnerville. He's trying to make it his thing. He's working on that. That's who he's attached. I've attached myself to Ishbosheth as a goal of advancing myself. And if I'm not careful, I can have Abner in me if I'm not wise, if I'm not discerning, if I'm not following the Lord. Verse 7. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone in to my father's concubine? A concubine was kind of like a wife, but more an individual that would be in the life of a king, a lady that would be in the life of a king that would be used for childbearing, for gratifying him sexually. Saul had this concubine. Saul's obviously dead. And Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, seeing something going on, has never confirmed that this actually happened. But he's saying, why are you doing this? And so as the 7 years has gone by, now you're seeing Ishbosheth being a little more, okay, I'm king. I'm king. And Abner, he goes to Abner, you know, I don't like what I'm seeing. You're trying to spend time with my dad's lady. I don't like that. And you, as we follow the word here, you'll see this happened earlier in the story of Israel. I don't know if you remember that with Reuben, Jacob's son. Firstborn, thinking he's a big deal. And so at some point he goes into his father's concubine. And you remember when the whole thing of blessings were being handed down? Jacob sidesteps Reuben. I mean, you think about this. What are the people that follow the sons of Israel called? They're called Jews. Why? They're called Jews because of the fourth son. Simeon and Levi were jumped even. It was Reuben and then Simeon and Levi. They were jumped because of what they did, because Dinah got raped and they did that whole devastation with that town. Reuben was jumped because he went into his father's concubine. They became Jews based on Jews. They should be called the Ruse. Reuben, he would have, but he didn't listen. And what is that step? That step is, I'm the man. I can take whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. And so that's what Abner is doing. Yeah, Ishbosheth, you're king, but I'm going to do this thing. And even if he didn't do it, there must be something to what Ishbosheth says. He's flirting with her. He's playing with fire. And Abner's watching this. And now Abner's upset. Look what happens. Next verse. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head to Judah, of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and you have not given, and have not given you into the hand of David. So it's like, Abner's going, you do know, Ishbosheth, that the reason that anything great that's been happening is because of me. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? How dare you? Because by Ishbosheth saying that, he's saying, you're trying to be king now. You're trying to take over. And Abner gives it right back to him. Why would you treat me like a dog? I have stood by you. I was loyal. And we're going to see how loyal he is. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Isn't this messed up? Come on, this isn't Mayberry. Maybe Barney on a bad day with Juanita, you know, or something like that. Thank you for knowing the classics, all right? Verse 9. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. Now think about it. See what he's saying? So now Abner's talking. He goes, if I did that, then God do to me. And then he points at David, who the Lord had anointed to be king. He's saying here, I knew all along David should be king. Where were you 7 years ago? What? But Abner wanted Abnerville. He wanted what he wanted. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe that you've fallen for that in your life? I want what I want. I know there's stuff in it that isn't of you, God, but I want what I want. And God's not blessed in that. I need to follow the true king. He's the chosen one. He's the one I need to line myself up with. Let's keep going. To transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. So he's saying, he's starting to turn here. And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So at the moment he had bowed up. Can't believe that you went into my father's concubine. And Abner goes, oh, you want some now. Ishbosheth said, because he didn't have anything. He's got nothing. When we're not lining ourselves up with the king, truly we have nothing. We can talk big, but that's what we see here. Nothing. And so I'm going to start taking steps a different direction. Verse 12. And so that's where he turns. I used to have myself tied to your coattails, Ishbosheth. I'm done. Look at verse 12. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. Remember, Israel's that green. The purple there is Judah. You could look at the bottom in your back of your Bible at the maps. Israel is the northern kingdom there. It's the northern section of the kingdom. They're supposed to be united. But for 7 years, Abner has been trying to make it all his. And now when Ishbosheth turns on him, now it's like, okay, I'm done. Now I'm going to do David. Do you think that at this point Abner's done pursuing Abnerville? We can even say we're lining up with the king. And we may not be. Let's keep going. Verse 13. And he said, good, I will make a covenant with you. And this is David talking. But one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. This guy's got six ladies. And he wants the first wife given to him. Remember he got that from Saul? Remember what he had to give him? These are the things that, you know, like, it would be great if the whole Bible was a video. They made a whole Bible video of the Bible. He had foreskins from dead Philistines. I don't want to see this, all right? And that's what he got so that he could get Michal. And remember how Saul gave him Michal? He goes, I want her to be a thorn to him. I'm giving this daughter of mine, this is so nice for girls to hear, I'm giving this daughter of mine to David so that she'll trip him up. And remember, David is off at war. He's fighting for Saul. And Saul, while he's away, because he hates David, he's getting to the point where he hates him because they're singing these songs about David that he's a big deal, bigger deal than Saul. And so he goes, give my daughter to this other guy. And so all that time she's been with this other guy, it's his wife. Keep going here. Verse 14. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Wow. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. So get that picture. This, by the way, Paltiel, think about this guy. I don't know what he's doing. He's plowing out in the field, and Saul sends Michal over. Hey, just so you know, I got this lady. You can have her. Paul says, okay, hey, king's daughter, sounds pretty good. Then the guys come from David. Hey, we're taking her back. Really? Yeah. Look what happens. This is a real man's man. Get right here. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. So think about this. And then I want you to see how badly he fought for her. Then Abner said to him, go return. And he returned. Now, I don't know what she was like. I don't know if he was like faking it. I don't know. But the reality is, this is real life. And we could look at this story here for a second and go, this is all political. I'm going to have Saul's daughter in my household again. I'm going to save face. I'm getting my kingdom to look where it's in a place of stability, and we're just making the moves that we need to make. But there's a part of me also thinks that David's kind of a romantic. I mean, he's a songwriter. He maybe has some good memories with her. I don't know. But he wants her back. But we're going to see as the story progresses his relationship with Michal and what it's like. But isn't this messed up? Verse 17. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, for some time past, Abner's going and he's talking to the leaders of Israel, that northern king, part of the kingdom there. For some time past, you've been seeking David as king over you. No, they weren't. They were following you. What are you talking about? But this guy's smooth. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. So now Abner is quoting scripture. I like how Dale Ralph Davis puts it. He says, Abner only quotes scripture when it supports a pro-Abner move. You ever meet people like this? They get Bible-y when it benefits them. But other times, we got Abner quoting the Bible here, but other times he's quoting from The Art of the Deal. Let's keep going. Abner also, verse 19, also spoke to Benjamin. So he's talking to another tribe in that section. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the house of Benjamin thought good to do. So he basically, I worked this out. Abner, I'm Abner. Look what I did. I worked this out. Goes to Hebron. He delivers Israel to the hands of David. And then we see here, verse 20. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will rise and go and will gather all Israel to my Lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. And then look at this. So David sent Abner away. And I like this next part. And he went in shalom. He went in peace. I'll take care of this, David. I got this. And so I like the twists and turns of a good TV show. There's times you go, I didn't see that coming. And see that coming? That's what the Bible does a lot. Look what happens next. So he goes away, and the key words there, in peace. That next verse, 22. Just then, or I like the King James, behold. That's like, behold, just then. The servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid. So Joab's out fighting for David, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he sent him away. And look, I want you to see this. And he had gone in peace. So the Bible doesn't waste words. You repeat this peace thing again there. We're going to see throughout this that the narrator of Scripture wants us to know David's heart in this and how pure it is in this area. And that others are playing games behind the scenes. Abner's playing games. We'll ultimately see Joab's playing games. Oh, by the way, do you remember why Joab might be upset about Abner? Remember what happened? Talked about it last week. There were three boys, Abishai, Joab, Asahel. Asahel was fast. Remember how fast he was? And he runs, and even as Abner turned the spear, not with the pokey end, the blunt end, and it went all the way through Joab's brother's body, and he died in battle. 7.5 years goes by, and Joab remembers this. Look what happens here. So they come back. They've been fighting for David. Verse 23. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace. Could you imagine how you'd feel? And by the way, Abner is the second-hand man to Ishbosheth, the other kingdom. The kingdom that's been killing your people for 7 years. And he came, and you didn't take care of this guy? Joab's thinking, just like how all of us would think,
Why, you let him, wait, you let him go? What are you thinking, David? And look at how he responds.
Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done?
Now, I want you to stop and think about that line again.
Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Isn't that kind of presumptuous? Oh, they got that kind of relationship. He's king. He's Messiah. He's anointed. Joab's feeling pretty confident as he goes to him. This is the person that God has put into power. Oh, he's supposed to give him advice. And so he's still the king. He's gotten used to talking to the king this way. Sidestep for us. How do you talk to the king when something happens that does not make any sense to you? And I've done this. He could squish me. What have you done? What are you doing? Aren't you glad that God can handle that? That he doesn't take us out? Maybe you're more spiritual than me. Okay, maybe when everything hits you, it's like you're just singing. It is well. It's truth. And I want to sing it. But I got more of Joab in me. I got more Abner in me than I want to admit sometimes. What have you done? Back to verse 24. Behold, Abner came to you? Why is it that you've sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing. So he's completely, and this guy's, he's a general, he's also a security guy, he's police, he's military. He thinks he can't help it. And you want people like this. But he's also judged every motive. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Let's keep going. Verse 26. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. Look at this, and the narrator wants you to know this, but David did not know about it. There's a reason why the narrator wants us to know that. He's heading a direction. He's coming to a place of a city of refuge. And you know what a city of refuge is? Do you remember that? It was a place that should be safe. A place that should be secure. Verse 27. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Joab didn't forget. Now, did we hear? Was there any order from David on this one? Did the king order this? He's just been grudging this whole time. And by the way, two different kinds of death. Asahel died in battle. Abner's murdered in cold blood. But he deserved it. I just know what the word says here. David didn't order. The king didn't order this. Joab took it upon himself. Point number two in your notes here. Notice the denunciation. Let's keep moving here. Beginning of verse 28, going to 30. Afterwards, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. God wants us to know, the narrator wants us to know, David is going to step completely into a unified kingdom, and he did not play the game. He did not move the chess pieces. He wants it to be a whole God thing. I didn't do this. I did not do this. Oh, but it's the best move possible. Well, and then look what he says. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. Wow, David. So Joab and Abishai his brother. Wait, did Abishai kill him? It doesn't say that. Joab's the one who stabbed him. But Abishai was silent about it. That's what happens sometimes with sin. If I don't do something, if I don't speak what is right, if he knew this was going to happen, he should have said something. Oh, that's his brother. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Joab's family and all his descendants are cursed perpetually with leprosy and starvation and disease and war. May what Joab has done come crashing down upon his head and upon his family as well. That's what David, and it makes no sense to us as we're watching. Wait, I thought he did something good here. It's God's business. Vengeance is God's business. And some of you may even be here today and you're waiting for somebody that you do not like to fall. And you would love to orchestrate them to fall. And if that's never, that's another one of those. If that's never crossed your mind, God bless you. And I hope I didn't give you any ideas. All right? But I think that's natural in us. And God is saying to you and me that there are times there have been people that have hurt me. And I may have hurt them. But literally, as they come to remembrance, I literally force myself to pray. And what the beauty of it is, time goes by, he's helping me. Point number three, last point. Notice the dejection. Verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier. By the way, that's bier as in a processional thing that holds a corpse or it's a funeral, but it's the thing that is moving there. And Joab, you think that's weird. Joab just got done killing this guy, and now he's told to lead in the mourning for this guy. You realize how humbling that would be? You serious? He probably didn't say, are you serious, David? He just goes, I got to do this. And David walks behind Abner's coffin in this funeral procession at verse 32. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And this is the one thing that's beautiful about the Messiah, the king. The Messiah, the king, thinks the best about people. That should be a good word for us. But we know Abner. He's such a sneaky... And God says, I want you to be more David-like with this thing than Joab-like. But you got to have people that, you know, police things. You got to have people. I'm not seeing that there. Verse 33. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound. Your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God, do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And those of you that have ever been in mourning, you don't want to eat. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. We're just drawn to that, aren't we? Don't we want that in our leaders? Don't we want that kind of heart? We don't want a bitter, vengeful person. We want it to be, even though we're like, yeah, but I know what I'm like, but we want a higher standard. And the beauty of it is we've got a king that's perfect. And David has got, there's these shadows about the Christ here of Jesus, but he's not there because God is chipping away what is David and making him more Christ-like, Messiah-like. Look at verse 37. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the Lord King's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. So the people are watching. He didn't want this done. He's not orchestrating his kingship.
This is the thing of God. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, that's Joab and his brothers, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. And that will happen. That will happen. A little of American history for a moment. I didn't know if you'd ever heard this story. I love the works of Ken Burns. I think he's just amazing when it comes to documentaries. If you haven't seen Baseball or the whole thing about Lewis and Clark or Civil War. April 10th, 1865. General Robert E. Lee had surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant on April 9th, 1865. And when the news came to Washington, D.C., some 3,000 people took to the streets of D.C. to celebrate. Crowds serenaded President Lincoln. So they're serenading Lincoln at his home. They did that throughout the day. They are just so happy. The war is over. At length, wrote a reporter for the Washington paper, Daily National Intelligencer, after persistent effort, the presence of Mr. Lincoln was secured. Three loud and hearty cheers were given, after which the president said, so he got, hip, hip, hooray, hip, hip, hooray, hip, hip, hooray. The president is out. He says this. This is Lincoln. Fellow citizens, I am very greatly rejoiced to find that an occasion has occurred so pleasurable that the people cannot restrain themselves. And then the people just cheered. I suppose that arrangements are being made for some sort of formal demonstration this or perhaps tomorrow night. Cries of, we can't wait, we want it now. If there should be such a demonstration, I of course will be called upon to respond. And I shall have nothing to say if you dribble it all out of me before. And they laugh. Because he feels like he's put under pressure. Lincoln really thought about his speeches. I mean, you see that at Gettysburg. So he doesn't want to just put something out there. He wants to think about this. I propose closing up this interview by the band performing, I love this, a particular tune which I will name. Before this is done, however, I wish to mention one or two little circumstances connected with it. I have always thought Dixie one of the best tunes I have ever heard. Our adversaries over the way attempted to appropriate it, but I insisted yesterday that we fairly captured it. So he's stealing back a song. This isn't just for the South, this is for all of us. I presented the question to the Attorney General and he gave it his legal opinion. That is our lawful prize. So he's now got the song back. I now request the band to favor me with its presence. And they sang Dixie. Isn't that gracious? Let me get this straight. He's singing the song of the people that you just defeated, and he's elevating it to the place of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He could have sang the battle. Yeah, we won and we're going to sing our song. But instead he's singing our song. He's unifying. And that's what's attractive about him. That's the kind of leader we want. That's the kind of person that you and I are called to. Oh, by the way, less than a week later, Lincoln was dead. God's calling on this royal priesthood to follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. And I ask you that as we sing these songs, as we look in your word, that Father, we go, boy, I just can't believe those Israelites. Instead, we go, I can't believe us Missourians. We are definitely in need of a Savior. And thank you for providing Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.